Good morning. We have two readings today. The first is Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I understood great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. The second reading is Psalms 37, verses 3 through 9. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Here ends our readings.
Thank you, David. Thank you. I'd like to invite the children up for a children's message. Come on down. One, two, three, four. Yeah, Miles will like this. Okay, so I got a question for you this morning. Who wants to be happy? Want to be happy? Okay. We're going to have a little fun. I think everybody knows how to blow bubbles. When Miles comes over to our house, what do I got, Miles? What is this? It's bubbles, yeah. And what happens when we blow bubbles? Nothing. Well, when you're a professional bubble blower, it works better. You know, Lindsay, we had problems with this on the porch yesterday. Doesn't want to cooperate as much. Can you get him? And then next time we're buying better bubble stuff. There it goes. Now, you want some? If I can make them come out. Well, we're going to call this a failed children's message this morning. When they do work. There we go. Why don't we just be smart? There you go. You're doing what I want you to do. Here, get some more. There we go. Can you catch them? There. They just pop. You know, Miles, can you get that one before it hits the floor? No, I don't think so. You know, bubbles have a way of making people happy. When we sit in the back porch and use these at home, even the teenagers and the adults think they're funny. You know, that they can be a lot of fun. And the fun is you can reach out, and what happens when you go to grab it? So it's all gone, right? And sometimes you reach out for something, and it hits the ground before you can get to it, right? Well, bubbles are like happiness that way. Because people try and be happy, and they reach for something, and it's either not there or they can't quite get there. So what are some things that make people happy? What do you think? Give me some. What? Their parents make them happy. Yep. What else? Hugs and kisses. Yep. What else? Yep. Does money make people happy? Yeah, money makes people happy. What about this? Does entertainment make people happy? Yeah, you like to watch movies and like to watch things. And yeah, my daughter said to me, "Dad, kids don't watch CDs anymore. They stream everything." I said, "I'm old." That's right. You listen to them. Some people want to be liked by everybody. They think that popularity is really, really important. But you know what Jesus says sometimes? He says sometimes it's better if we were poor, or if we were hungry, or if we were crying, or if we were disliked by other people. You know why? Because if we're hungry, then we know that we can feed on Jesus' words. That's one thing. And if we're crying, we know that we can turn to Jesus and he'll wipe away our tears and help us to feel better. And we know that if we're poor, that when we think about Jesus, that gives us everything that we need. And if we think we don't have any friends because we're not popular, well, Jesus says, "I'm your friend," because we have a friend in Jesus. So when you think about being happy, here's what I want you to remember. All the happiness you're ever going to need, unlike bubbles, especially bubbles that don't blow all the time, is to think about what Jesus does for you and what he has done for you. And that should put a big smile on your face. You want to pray with me? All right, you repeat after me. Dear Jesus, help us to remember we can never find happiness by seeking this world. Happiness can only be in knowing you. Amen. Got some stuff that may make you happy this morning. Girls first. You got one? You're welcome. Okay, guys, you can jump in. You want to come on in? That's okay. You got. Mike Miles wants to climb right inside. There you go, buddy. There we go. You're welcome. Back in the 2006, I think it was, there was a biographical drama film that came out that was called The Pursuit of Happiness. It starred Will Smith. Maybe you remember it. It was the story of a man who was chasing his life's dreams of success. And after many trials and failures, he ended up achieving it. So I thought I'd start off this morning by asking you some questions. If you could have anything you ever wanted, what would it be? Oh, you can feel free to answer. It's okay. Got an answer in your head. What would you do if you got it? Have you ever accomplished something that you thought was impossible? How did it leave you feeling? Ever been on a vacation that left you feeling like you were set for the rest of your life? Tom's got his nice tan back there. Well, how'd you feel once it was over and you were back to normal? You see, I think all these things can give you a sense of pleasure. But is that a good thing? Well, it depends. It depends on what you're drawing your pleasure from. What are the sources of pleasure? What are the problems of pleasure? What does it mean to live in the Father's pleasure? Well, before we get into that, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you give us this time so that we can look at your word. And so what we're going to do is ask you to bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart that it could be acceptable in your sight. And as we look at this section of scripture that you have for us this morning, open our hearts to understand what it means for us, how we can have joy and live in your pleasure, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 1931, a gentleman by the name of Arduous Huxley wrote a dystopian, which is a rather grim novel, about a society centered around pleasure and prosperity that was designed to be free from any suffering. It was called A Brave New World. And in the plot, everything was structured around having pleasure, optimal pleasure, and human performance. People were obligated to pursue pleasure all the time. And yet for some, it left them feeling like they were in prison and couldn't get out. Now Huxley doesn't like the idea of God, and a good portion of his novel is on his perspective of God. In many ways, he was kind of echoing the words that you find in Ecclesiastes, but without the hope of the promises of God to which Ecclesiastes points. You know, there seems to be nothing more unbearable, I think, in this world than heartache or physical pain, and working in a world when it feels like everything that we're working for, all the ground we're tilling, is covered with thorns and rocks. It's common to every culture, and you'll find it in every country in the world. So pleasure, then, universally, pleasure offers itself as an escape to those who can find it, and it taunts those who can't. But pleasure is also a part of how God designed us, to be able to feel various things, to watch a beautiful sunset, to eat delicious food, to be able to appreciate human touch or the sound of music. It can be all about us and just about anything. And yet, just as God designed us for pleasure and delight and to experience that, we can take anything good and desire it more than we should, and allow it to have a central place in our lives. So in today's passage, this section that Dave read to us from Ecclesiastes, whom it's assumed that Solomon wrote, and I'm going to work off that supposition this morning, he's in a place where he's lacking nothing. He can have anything he wants. He wants to explore pleasure, to see if that's what he's really been looking for, and if it really does satisfy. Now he's incredibly wealthy, and with all this wealth surrounding him, he's going to allow himself to test pleasure. And he gives his conclusion at the start of Ecclesiastes 2, in the first two verses there, where he says, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? So, what are the sources of pleasure that he wants to test here? Well, a little backstory on Solomon first. As I'm sure you remember, God had come to Solomon in a dream and offered him anything he wanted. And what did Solomon say? I'll take wisdom. God's response was this: since this is your heart's desire and you have asked not for wealth, possessions of honor, nor the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people, over whom I have made you king, therefore, wisdom and knowledge will be given you, and I will also give you wealth, possessions, and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will have. So in verse 2, Solomon says that his heart was guided by wisdom. So it appears that he entered into this process to see what he could learn. He intentionally jumps into this, and he's trying to subjectively look at sources of pleasure. Think of it kind of like this. Lene and I have been looking into buying some furniture. She really likes it. To me, it's kind of expensive. So, I said, I have an idea. Let's go to Kohler's, and they don't sell this, and let's ask them to tell us all the things that are wrong with it and why we shouldn't buy it. Now, I already see somebody going, what in the world would you do that for? Well, because in order to make the best purchase we could think of, we had to think of everything we might be overlooking or might not be seeing in our attention being drawn to this. We had to make the decision subjectively, not objectively on what we were feeling. Solomon here is doing the same thing with his heart guiding him in wisdom. And he determines he's going to test pleasure in three categories. And the three categories are industry, indulgence, and increase. Oh yeah, we bought the furniture. The first source of pleasure that he looks at is in verse 3. I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Indulgence. Solomon wants to find out if alcohol, well, in this case, wine, will be enough to satisfy him. Now, we're not exactly sure what he did. We don't know if he tried a little, tried a lot, drank once a week, drank for a month. The Bible here is being descriptive, not prescriptive. Every single person, we have to remember, in the Bible had a flaw, except one, and that was Jesus. Solomon displayed a faith that was commended by God, but he also, if you know his life, displayed a lot of folly. For whatever reason he tried it, what he found out was it didn't solve any of his problems. You know, if you look at the world that we live in today, there are many sources of indulgence. And this passage, if it teaches us one thing, should teach us that no indulgence can truly make us happier in the long term. You know, years ago, psychologists studied this new fictional but prevalent condition. You may remember it. It was called affluenza. Affluenza. In other words, those with the most aren't necessarily the happiest or better people for it. Look at the number of strip malls that we have in our country right now. They have every convenience, don't they? Nail salons, massages, jewelry stores, restaurants. You know, I drive by them and I have to ask myself, do I need any of what they're offering? Or do I just really want to have it? There's no sin in purchasing what we can, unless it impacts our faithful stewardship to God and what he has given us and what we should be giving him back in thankfulness in return. I pray that God grants us the wisdom to know that having stuff will never make us happy in the long term. The second part of what Solomon wants to test was industry. If you look at verses 4 to 6, he says this, I made great works. I built a house and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them in all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. Solomon was a builder. He was an architect. And he made great works. Just look at all the things that are mentioned just in that verse alone and realize that he didn't just make these. He made many, many more. These were just examples. He works hard. He diligently manages the people who report to him. Now, perhaps you can relate to that and say to yourself, but why is this here? Since when is hard work called pleasure? Well, we can take hard work in a day's hard work, and we can find pleasure in it because it leaves us feeling capable. Or we can even take pleasure in the things that are happening to us and how we endure them, which we may think give us the right to have good feelings about going through something that's hard. There seems to be, however, here, a little bit of an echo in Genesis 1 and 2. It's almost as if Solomon was contemplating, can I recreate the Garden of Eden? Look at the things that he made. It appears that he wants people to recognize what he had built and created. God made dry land appear. He filled it with vegetation and animals. And then in Genesis 2, he caused water to irrigate the world. Solomon sought to recreate Eden for himself, but there was one thing he couldn't recreate that's at the end of Genesis 2. He couldn't create life. All his work would one day be covered over with weeds, would shrivel up, and not be recognizable. Can't find his gardens anymore. Ramses II, who is often regarded as the greatest, most celebrated, and most powerful pharaoh in Egyptian history. The pharaoh who was believed to have been in charge during Moses' time. In 2017, a discovery was made. It was a statue of Ramses II. It was made out of quartzite, and it was 26 feet tall. Three stories. Imagine what that looks like now. It's like going by one of those things up in Monaco, if you've ever gone north, that are three times as big as what the road is. There's an inscription on it, and it said this: King of Kings, Ozymandias, which is the Greek name for Ramses, am I. If any want to know how great I am and where I lie, let him outdo my work. You know where the statue was discovered? Underground water, buried in a slum in Cairo. In the end, Solomon found that even his own industriousness could not save him from death any more than Ramses' statue would stand forever in time. The things of this earth are not eternal. And the third source of pleasure he wanted to test, you find in verses 7 and 8. It was increase. Look at what he says there. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and princes. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delight of a man's heart. Kind of makes you ask the question, how much is enough? You know, I saw in the news this week that the Milwaukee Bucks player Chris Middleton turned down his contract extension for $40 million so that he could sign a contract the next day for $100 million. And he's not even the highest paid player on the Bucks, or nearly close to the highest paid payer in the NBA. Seriously, where are you going to spend it all? You know, it's a regular occurrence in the NBA, National Basketball Association, in the NFL, Major League Baseball, where players frequently use money to determine their own self-worth. Well, how much is enough? How much stuff do you need to feel good? God forbid that we determine our own self-worth based on the amount of stuff that we have, the age and make of our car, the size of our house, how much money we're paid for what we do. You know, even with everything that he had, Solomon does not profit anything, and it can't save him from death. Indulgence, industry, increase. Three sources of pleasure that you see in this passage. Well, I see some problems with that. Three of them in particular. Here's the first. Pleasure doesn't profit us. There's nothing to be granted in it. Look at the end of the passage. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what they had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing gained under the sun. Pleasure can make life feel better in the moments we feel pleasure. But in the end, we still die. We all have to deal with death. It's not something we can escape. And you've heard it many times. There's not going to be a U-Haul or a Brinks truck following your hearse down the road. All we accumulate and enjoy isn't going with us when God calls us home. There's no profit in it. Secondly, pleasure doesn't persist. Even when we have something we've long desired, we don't feel pleasure constantly for having it. The furniture wears out. The car gets a dent or gets rust on it. Huxley said in his book, A Brave New World, most human beings have an infinite capacity for taking things for granted. New toys become the same as all the rest. Pleasure doesn't only persist, it also fades. You know, a number of years ago, our choir students at Milwaukee Lutheran gave Linnea and I a gift certificate to Sanford. It's one of the most exclusive and expensive restaurants in the city of Milwaukee. We eagerly look forward to going. And when we got there, sat down and we looked at the menu, we saw that our meager three-course meal was going to cost us as much as our first mortgage payment. So we determined that we were going to enjoy every little bite that we could take and savor it. It was an exquisite dining experience, tasteful, beautifully prepared, and presented. And you know what? When I got home that night, I was still hungry. And that's how it is with pleasure. Like a great dinner, you enjoy it, but once it's gone, once it's done, you'll be hungry again in a little while. Doesn't change everything else going on in your life, because it just doesn't persist. Pleasure doesn't profit us. Pleasure doesn't persist. And the third thing is, it can be a cause of pain for others. The hard phenomenon we see here in Solomon's life and in so many others' lives is that when we pursue our own pleasure, it's easy to cause others pain or difficulty. Look at Solomon. His many aspirations required staff. So what did he do? He chose slave labor. His plan for marriage was 180 degrees from God's plan. He seemed to be running away from God's plan faster than Usain Bolt in the 100-meter dash in the Olympics. His 700 wives are listed right after his possessions. He objectified women who were made in God's image. You have to be careful that when you're going down the road of seeking pleasure, and original sin makes that a very easy thing, unfortunately, to do, that it's not long before we become less aware of those around us and begin to use them for our own gain. And it doesn't happen in big steps. It happens in increments, in tiny steps, one baby step at a time, eventually clouding our ethics. You know, the famous boxer Mike Tyson once said that God punishes you by giving you everything you want. Well, that's not true about God, but it was very true about Mike Tyson. He had so much, but he didn't have the one thing that he needed most, which was a relationship with Jesus. In 1 Peter 2, verse 11, Peter warns us to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against our souls. Tuesday, we're going to celebrate the freedom that we're blessed with in this country. We live in a land of plenty, especially when you look at the world around us. A land of opportunity, but it's also a land of problems and of conflict and of polarization. And it's full of challenges for those of us who identify as disciples of Jesus Christ. And the issues are not going to be fixed simply by making new or better laws or repealing the old ones. The problems and the battles that we face as a country are first and foremost in the changing heartland, in the hearts of people, not in our cities and not in our culture, but in what we centrally focused on. Pastor Doug O'Donnell, Crossways Ministries, said this: in contrast to this king's self-indulgence that reflects the natural inclination of the human heart when unchecked, Jesus taught and embodied self-denial and loving service to others. Through the greatest act of humility, Jesus took the punishment for all our vain, glorious desires and ungodly pleasures, so that through life and faith in this gospel, we might clothe ourselves with all humility, die to sin, and live to righteousness. The good news for today is this. This ain't the end of the message. If you're sitting there and your shoulders are down a little bit, or if you're looking for fulfillment in your life and you can't find it, Jesus has a word for all of us that's found in the Gospel of Matthew, 11th chapter, 28th verse. What does he say? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Live in the Father's pleasure. You know, Solomon spent a major part of his life trying to recreate Eden. The temple that he built was decorated to be like Eden. And the temple was God's dwelling place among his people, just like Eden, where God walked in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. Well, we too might want to return to Eden or establish our own Eden in our own lives. But when we build makeshift temples and accumulate stuff and gardens of blessings, we miss out on the Eden we already have. Jesus is the eternal replacement for the temple, the dwelling place of God with humankind. Solomon's temple was destroyed, rebuilt, and then destroyed again. Jesus' body was destroyed, but he wasn't rebuilt. He came back to life, and he lives now. We already have Eden. His name is Jesus. Jesus gave power, gave of himself to be used and abused by those in power so that we might be raised from dead in power and forever dwell with him, our eternal Eden, and walk with him each and every day under the smile of our Heavenly Father. You know, there's no amount of things that we can do to make ourselves right with God. That only comes through faith in Jesus. And there's no greater pleasure that this world can offer than to know Jesus Christ. And you can enjoy that pleasure each and every day of your life, starting today. In Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul said that he once thought everything he counts as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus, our Lord. C.S. Lewis said this, "If we find ourselves with a desire nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is this: we were made for another world." Psalm 37, verse 3 that Dave read earlier said this, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act." When we know the pleasure of the King of Kings is ours, it should change absolutely everything. We can more and more resist temptation, and we can see the stuff of this world just as it is, stuff. If we have people who serve us in day-to-day life, instead of treating them like slaves or servants, we begin to see the lowest laborers, or who we see as the biggest losers, as children of the King as well. And we treat them with the greatest of honor. I started talking a few minutes ago about describing a dystopian novel, A Brave New World, where pleasure was mandatory and the idea of God was avoided at all costs. Some felt imprisoned because when they realized that it would not fulfill them, they couldn't escape. But we know there's a way to live well, enjoying the pleasure of our Heavenly Father. You may know the story of Eric Liddell, the Olympic athlete, who was first and foremost a missionary to China. His story was told in the movie Chariots of Fire. He felt God's pleasure in his missionary work, but he also felt that he could give glory to God in his running, and he wanted to run in the Olympics. This is back in 1924. When someone questioned why he would run, he said, "Well, I believe God made me for a purpose, for China. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." He went on to qualify to represent Great Britain in the Olympics. However, to his dismay, he learned that the event he was supposed to run in, the 100 meters, was going to be held on a Sunday. Because his Christian convictions prevented him from running on the Lord's Day, he refused to race, choosing instead to go preach at a church and quoting Isaiah 40. A teammate of Liddell's heard what was happening to him, and he gave up his spot in the 400-meter race, which the American coach told his runners, "You don't need to worry about Liddell. He can't win this race." But right before the race, one of the American runners, a guy by the name of Jackson Scholes, handed Liddell a note with the words from 1 Samuel 2:30. Said this, "Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that the members of your family would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me will be disdained." Liddell ran the 400 meters, and he went on to win the gold medal. You know, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God says he'll give us everything that we need, which is one thing, a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm praying that'll soak a little more into my heart today, and yours as well, so that in this week when we celebrate our freedom, we can be freed more to fully enjoy the lover of our souls and the Savior of our world. I'll close with these words from Zephaniah 3:17. that are true of all who believe in Jesus Christ because of what Jesus did on the cross, offering himself to all who would call on his name. These words: the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Those are words that should give me and you all the pleasure we should ever need. And to that, all God's people should say, amen. Let's pray. Jesus, you are so good to us. And it's so easy to get tempted by the evil one. And I have our attention drawn to things that, you know, we just don't need. So help us all to remember that the pleasure that we seek in this life should be the pleasure of being able to have a relationship with you. Guide our hearts, strengthen them to resist that temptation to be drawn away from that relationship. And through your Holy Spirit, empower us to live lives that would glorify you and to use the blessings that we have to serve you and to serve others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.